and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
I'm going to read our scripture this morning. It's from 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll start with verse 1 and go through verse 17. Thanks, Aaron. Okay. Get comfy. When King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. "Look," David said, "I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I've never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. I've always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet, no matter where I have gone, with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherd of my people of Israel. I have never asked them, 'Why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house?' Now go and say to my servant David, 'This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth, and I will provide a homeland for my people, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. And I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever." So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in this vision. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now, Aaron.
Hi. I feel like it was time for some long scripture payback.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. It's happened a lot.
I feel that.
Yeah. Hey, guys. It's so nice to be here with you today. I loved worship this morning, and that was really sweet. And also, I'm going to say something that isn't related to my sermon at all, so it matters or it doesn't. But I feel like I've been struck lately, and I was struck watching Luke watch Sarah of something that I feel like the Spirit's been telling me lately is to remind all of the parents in the room that your kids are really proud of you. That's what I hear from your kids all of the time. And it is really sweet to get to be on this end of it. And so even if your kids don't like you right now, they're probably proud of you. So I'm going to pray and then we'll jump in. Spirit, thank you for the day. Jesus, I ask you that as we sit here that we can be together, that we can hear what you have for us and not hear what you don't. So, in your name I pray, amen. Okay, hello, my name is Erin Britt. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. I do a lot of hanging out with the kids and teenagers, but if there's anything you should know about how Lindsay runs a staff, it's that everyone gets to do everything. So Chris is in the kids today. I hope he's had a long enough break from being a teacher that it isn't too triggering of an experience. Part of us all doing everything means I get to come in here and do this every now and then, and also next week, Lindsay will be leading worship. So that's a lie. It's not true. But you can all convince her to if you want. I think it'd be more fun. For the past few weeks, we've been in a series on covenants, and covenants we are defining as entering into a formal relational partnership to accomplish a common goal together, Two parties entering on purpose, on paper, to achieve one goal. And we've talked about the covenants between God and Noah and Abraham and Israel. And today we're going to be talking about the covenant made between God and King David. As I was starting to write and think about this sermon, I asked a lot of people around me what they think. Compared to a lot of people in the South, I started pursuing my faith a lot later than life. And so I think I have a lot of thoughts about Scripture, but I don't have a lot of hot takes. So I love to outsource them, especially when it comes to the Old Testament. And I have never had so many different opinions than when it comes to David. Everyone feels very, very strongly one way or another about him. I asked one of my best friends this week what she thought, and she said, "Oh my God, he's awful. I love him," which sounds exactly like the sorority president, Church of Christ raised girl that she is. Sadly, she isn't here talking to you today, which would be a lot more fun and full of hot takes, but I'm not that kind of person. Thank you, Lindsay. I'm a whole story kind of person, and I feel like my faith has really changed when I stopped taking different characters out of Scripture and making them their own story, but let them become the one long, miraculous story that it is. So I want to trace where we left off last week with Moses and the Israelites to when David receives the covenant that Lindsay read for us this morning. The story, though, is long and twisty and Old Testament-y, therefore it'd be very boring if I just simply recapped it for you. Back in 2019, when I was trying to consume as much of the Old Testament as possible and play catch-up, I found a podcast called The Bible Binge. They take stories, usually from the Old Testament, and retell them in a lighthearted way, kind of how we would listen to a podcast about a TV series. And so I'm going to steal everything they do, all of their creative ideas, and take you through it like that today. It's going to be ridiculous, but I think we're going to do it. Okay. So, the best part of this is that they get to cast the characters of Scripture. So, we're starting with our cast. Our key players are God, the Israelites, Samuel, Saul, Jesse, and David. So, the podcast has a rule of not casting God, because that person will absolutely get canceled. But luckily enough for you, there's an answer that I've received recently from a kid whenever I asked them how they pictured God. And it's someone who is uncancelable, and that is Santa Claus. So, Santa Claus is going to be playing God today. Do you like him? Now, he might already be canceled with you with the whole watching kids sleep thing, but I love Santa, so Santa will be God. Next, the Israelites are very quick to change their minds and be determined that something else is going to be way better for them than what they have now. So I'm going to be casting them as the entire cast from Love Island, UK. If you've never watched that show, I want to promise you that as your kid's pastor, I would never watch such garbage. But if you have watched it, I would love to talk to you about season 10. I'm halfway through. Samuel is wise and faithful and fair and I think a little bit stressed out, but I trust him. And so I'm casting him as Larry David. Next, we have Saul, who is described in Scripture really just as being tall and hot. That's all we get. And later was discovered to be a bit unhinged, so I'm casting him as Chris Evans, specifically from Knives Out. Jesse, who is David's father, was a man on the job who was a bit flustered, and so I'm choosing Danny DeVito, because I'll cast Danny DeVito in anything. Lastly, our star, David, the complex youngest son, will be played by Kit Harington, a.k.a. John Snow. Iconic. Okay, so now that we have the basics out of the way, we can jump back into our beginning with the Israelites and God, the cast of Love Island and Santa. We all get it. We're all there, right? So the Israelites have just gotten the Ten Commandments, even though they got broken a few times along the way. God then says this nation of people will not be governed by a king like all other nations, but instead God will be their king. And they will have different priests and judges to guide them and govern them and help them figure out right from wrong. And this is the truth of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. In this time, there's lots of war and sadness and land division and anything you can imagine when a new nation is beginning. And so finally, we end up with our friend, the prophet, Samuel, Larry David, you know him. And the islanders slash Israelites love him. They're obsessed. But they can tell he's getting older, and they can tell his time is starting to end, and they know they're going to never find anyone they like as much as him. Also, they're getting very jealous of all of the other nations around them and how the relationship they have with their king works. They love that they're like a person, and they can talk to them. So Samuel then goes to God, and he's like, hey, bud, I love you. You know I do. The people are asking for a king. I know it's crazy. You're the king. So I guess I'll tell them no. And shockingly, God says, actually, they can have a human king. It's dumb, and it's not going to work, but they can try it out and see how they like it. So the crew decides that kings have two qualities. They're supposed to be tall and attractive, and that's it. That's all they figure out. So God points Samuel to Saul and says, good luck. So Saul Chris Evans was ridiculous. He started his reign by hiding, like literally hiding when he was supposed to be announced, and then really kicked it off when there was a group of people trying to take out a group of Israelites' eyeballs, and he was like, no, 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 not on my watch. So he sends just so many people over to kill the other guys, which I don't think is great military strategy, but it worked, and it doesn't have to be great as long as it works. And so it's kind of what he does. That's the vibe he goes after. He gets into lots of different fights. And it's going great. But it all falls apart when God tells Saul to go and destroy the bad guys and everything around them. But Saul saves the animals for a sacrifice and a feast and decides to build a statue in his own honor. So Saul and Samuel get into a fight because God is mad that Saul didn't listen. And Samuel stays up all night crying because he is old and tired. And God is saying he is sorry he made him king. Which is actual scripture. That's like the only part of this that's actual scripture. So then God says to Samuel, I got a new guy for you. It's going to be great. Get your horn of oil and let's go. So Samuel and God hatch a plan because they know if Saul figures out what he's about to do, he's going to riot. So Samuel's going to take a cow to Bethlehem and sacrifice it there at this dude's Jesse's house because one of Jesse's sons will be named king. So Samuel goes and finds Jesse, and once the sacrifice happens, Jesse brings up his oldest son, which is how it's supposed to work. That one's supposed to be the best, that one's supposed to get all the things. And Samuel thinks, wow, this oldest son is tall and hot, and those were all of the requirements we figured out earlier, so this has to be the one, this has to be the guy. But God says, do you not see how that was flawed thinking? Didn't work the first time, it's not him. So Samuel is confused, and then Jesse brings up six other sons, and every time God says, no, it isn't him. And finally, Samuel's like, you got anyone else? And Jesse's like, well, I have the last one in the field. And Samuel's like, okay, bring him in. He comes in, and he is still attractive, but just not as tall. And that was obviously the missing piece, because God says, this is the one. So Samuel anoints him immediately, and everyone is thrilled, except for Saul, because at the same time David is anointed, Saul starts getting attacked by evil spirits, but his advisors know just the cure, some harp playing. And you know who plays a mean harp, but isn't as tall so isn't a threat to the crown? David. So David goes and plays all of his beautiful tunes for Saul, and then Saul is obsessed with his little buddy David. After David kills Goliath, he gets a lot of power in the military and starts climbing the ranks. And despite his stature, Saul starts getting a little suspicious. And so he tries to kill him through murder, and marriage, you know, the normal ones. Sadly, all of Saul's kids are obsessed with David, so whenever David tries to run to get away from Saul, they all help him out. And then Saul goes a bit crazy, because just like all of his kids and all of Israel, everyone is hashtag Team David. So, there's so much death and war happening, but David is still a little too distraught and doesn't want to kill Saul, even though that would end all of this. One time he has the opportunity to kill Saul, and he just cuts his robes instead and then feels so guilty about just cutting a piece of his robe off that he gets on his hands and knees and bows down, even though he knows he's the one that's supposed to be king. Samuel dies, and everyone is sad, and Israel all agrees on that. And now to speed things up that I wish we could spend more time on. David finds another wife. David lets Saul live again. David makes some strange friends. Saul contacts Samuel from the grave, kind of like they did in Star Wars when they got to talk to Yoda again. David unmakes his friends. Saul is killed by not David. David then kills the guy that killed Saul. And then finally, David becomes king. I'm so glad we were all able to get there together. We're all caught up. Yeah, thank you. So there are a few reasons I wanted to fly over the entire story instead of just talking about a chunk of it. One, I wanted you to truly understand how new having a king was to Israel. Two, I wanted you to see how unlikely of a king David was. And three, I wanted us to re-meet the David who made this covenant with God. Through listening to all the hot takes this past week, I've been able to discover that we all focus on the David at the end of his life, at the David post all of the mistakes, but not so much the before. David was a young man who did trust in his own abilities, but trusted God more. I think there was a preciousness to him. It is said that his harp playing brought together heaven and earth, and for most of that time, he was just playing to the sheep. While he was at war with Saul, he couldn't even bring himself to even think about Saul dying at all because he had so much respect for him. He expected the nation to mourn the loss of Saul, even though they were all kind of relieved. That was the guy causing all the death and destruction and war, but David was distraught. David walked into this brand new kingship as someone who had a great respect for people and for God. When we get to the day before the covenant is spoken, David is struck because the ark of God is sitting out in a tent and David is inside a palace. He is too full of respect and empathy for the presence of God that he plans on building a grand home for it. And I think it's because that's attainable for him. There have been some different guidelines that God had laid out in the past for a king, but beyond that, there really wasn't that much to go off of. There was just one king before him, and it was Saul, who went a little crazy. I can't imagine the grief and confusion around what David was feeling and trying to be a king that was after God's own heart in this time. So David wanted to do something, and I can really relate to that. I imagine him as someone like me and like a lot of you, that he wanted to see the things around him change for the better, but was constantly lost on how to do it. Being the youngest son, especially of so many, there was probably never any thought that he would amount to be something spectacular. I imagine him coming to terms with just being good enough at what was in front of him. He can make sure the sheep were getting taken care of. He can make sure they weren't getting lost or hurt. He could play his harp really well. He could practice daily as he was making his rounds and get really, really good. He was a student of things that he could only be bad or good at and nothing in between. And so he got good. And yet he still wasn't good enough to be called inside when a cow was sacrificed for his family. When he faced off with Goliath, I'm struck by the fact that he didn't wear any armor. His brothers, I imagine, though through laughter, were offering him their own armor. But David declined. And I think David knew two things about the situation that tell us a lot about who he was. One, if he died, next to nothing would change for his family. Being the last son meant there was no one behind him that would gain more for him with him being out of the way. He deeply knew the role in his family as being the youngest. His life mattered the least. The second thing I think David knew is that armor that wasn't fitted to him would have only slowed him down. David knew what Israel couldn't in their search for a king, that when we try to put on something that is not made for us, it will inhabit us. David had been crafting his skills for years and years and years without any of his brothers noticing. David knew that he was good. Being good at what he did was actually all that he had. And he knew that he could do it, but everything would have been changed, his balance, his speed, his accuracy, if he had worn the armor of another. I think this is our reminder that all things are not for us. We are created purposefully not for everything in every situation. What protects someone else may bring harm to us. And I think David knew this, and I think I always forget it. And so I want you to think of this man, someone who sees themselves as unworthy and is desperately trying to do good. And does anyone relate? Because I know I do. I can only imagine his shock every morning when he wakes up and remembers that somehow he is king, the youngest son, a harp-playing shepherd. So he decides he's going to build a home for the ark and tells Nathan about it. And Nathan knows David in his heart and is like, yes, of course, until Nathan sleeps that night. And here's the covenant spoken to him. Now, this is a side note. I do not want it to be lost on you that God chose Nathan to speak the covenant to, even though the covenant was made with David. Why do you think he did? I don't have an answer, but I don't want to move on too quick that one extremely vital piece of the eternity puzzle was given to someone else first. The way you listen to and hear God for the people around you matters. Lindsay talked during the announcements about the class she's going to be doing next Sunday night. And we do a lot of really cool things around here, but that's something that I really, really want you to do. It'll help clarify how you hear God. And the way you hear God matters so much for the kingdom coming in our church and in our town and in our world. Your voice, view, and experience of God is important, just like Nathan's. So Nathan hears very clearly from the Lord a few things. One, do not build the ark a palace for itself. That is not a concern. Two, I have raised you to this position on purpose. Three, in your family line, I will bring forth the King of Kings. And I can imagine David's reaction to these three things. One, but that's something I can do well. I can build you an ark and know if it's good or bad. Two, I still feel unworthy of the position that you brought me to. Three, how could it be that you would bring forth the King of Kings from my family line? We speak a lot about imposter syndrome in our world, the feeling of being a fraud in our jobs, families, or friendships, even though everything is going well. But I can't see how anyone would feel this deeper than David did. He spent his whole life trying to be useful, to craft and create his skills so that he could possibly be something to his family. And then suddenly he is everything to Israel. His descendants were barely promised money, and now he gets to be the head of the household in which God will bring forth someone that he claims as his own son. feels unattainable, unrealistic, and unreasonable. I don't know how he could cope. How often do you feel like an imposter before God? For me, it's all of the time. And I hope that's not true for you, but it might be. Like David, I think we are chasing after the idea of doing something right or good, and that is our main goal. We can be good at our jobs, we can be kind, we can promise not to have road rage next time. But instead of God telling David that he is good, he says that there's more for him than this. That there is more for David than just what he can do well. David does not need to build something to please God. And I don't think we do either. I don't want you to spend so much time figuring out what is pleasing to God that we miss what gifts he has planned for us. In Romans 9 in the Message, it says that Israel missed it. They were so consumed by their God projects, they didn't notice God right in front of them. I find myself like David trying to build the next big building instead of quieting myself and slowing myself enough to accept his kindness and his goodness. Isaiah says it is like there is a stone in the road that we are frustrated that we cannot get around, and yet the stone is God. That instead of figuring out how to get around the stone, we have to accept it as part of the way. God wants more for us than our God projects. God wants more for us than our determination. God wants to do in us things we may never see, like blessing David's line. But we can't spend so much time trying to figure out how to be an entrepreneur or a to-do list in the kingdom of God that we do not also hold on to the blessings he has for us. If the band wants to come on up. Lindsay asked the question at the start of the series, God could rule the world all by himself, but he desires to share the rule, and partner with humanity. What does this tell us about his character? If we look at the David that made the covenant, I think we can agree with God's choice of this sweet shepherd. But if we fast forward in David's story, though, it is a perfect example of just how far sin can take us from ourselves and from God. But still, David was the one God chose to partner with. God did not finish partnering with humanity with David. In fact, it became all the more true with the new covenant through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. What we are finding time and time again in these stories is that us humans never hold up our end of the deal. But God decides to honor his anyway. We're going to move into a time of Selah. This is where we want to take a breath, pause, breathe, and be quiet and hear what the Spirit has for us. On the screen, you'll see some of David's response after hearing the covenant. If you would like to, I'd love for you to read along and ask yourself the same question I'm asking myself. What if for the rest of my life, I lived in this kind of worship instead of focusing on what I can make good with my own hands? Because I wonder what the story would be if David constantly reminded himself of the goodness of God's promises instead of building something else in hopes God would deem him good. I pray that through the rest of this week and hopefully the rest of our lives, we can move forward believing that it pleases God more than anything we can do to just bless us. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. I ask that we can believe how much you love us, that we can believe how much you want to bless us, and we can believe that nothing that we do will change your opinion of us, good or bad. Lord, I thank you. Amen.